Certainly nice to be with you again here in Raleigh and to enjoy the ministry of the Word of God together. Let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and then we want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and to Revelation chapter 21. Just a few verses to serve as an introduction to what is on my heart this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we begin our reading at verse 9, where the apostle writes, "Know ye not?" In other words, he's taking for granted that these people should know these things. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now from Ephesians chapter 5, the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, and we just want to read two verses, verses 5 and 6, where he says, "For ye know that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Now from the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. And we want to read just one verse, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. "But the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." May the Lord speak to our hearts. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you afresh this morning for the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the reality of the new birth. And that the work of Christ is that he gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Enable us to have and enjoy this definite reality, and to live as a colony of heaven in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, being salt and light where we are. We ask this, giving thanks, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the marks of the unconverted. And whenever we talk about conversion, or whenever I talk about it, I have reference to that change that takes place in a person's life when God gives them a new heart in regenerating grace. This is called in the Bible the new birth. Our Lord told Nicodemus it was absolutely necessary. He said, "You must be born again." And when a person is saved, they receive a new heart. And that new heart is called in Scripture the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4 says that we are made partakers of the divine nature. The purpose of the gospel, beloved, is that we might be delivered from this present evil age. I have a deep conviction in my own soul that instead of being delivered from this present evil age, we are being conformed to and by this present evil age, and that this evil age is pressing us into its mold, and we are succumbing to the pressures. And we want to look this morning at the marks of the unconverted. Now, in the first epistle of John, we read about the marks of the redeemed. If you go through John's first epistle, we find that there are certain birthmarks that characterize a child of God. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, there's a birthmark of faith. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. There's a birthmark of faith. Then in the second chapter, there's a birthmark of obedience. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. The birthmark of obedience. There is a birthmark of righteousness. If we know that he is righteous, we know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. The birthmark of righteousness. And you can go through the first epistle of John, and you can look at these birthmarks that characterize those who have truly been born of God. On the other hand, beloved, when we go through the Word of God, we find that there are certain characteristics that mark out those who have never been converted. Now, there are few people in the world who will deny that we need to be born again. But there's a self-denying confidence that they have that it's necessary, but not now. Some other time. And there's this matter of procrastination on the one hand, and there's also the matter of delusion. Thinking everything is all right, there are a lot of people who have an idea that because they know a certain truth, that this truth has them, and that they have experienced it when in reality they haven't. It is only a head knowledge of the truth. Now, it is possible for us to be like the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea, spoken to by our Lord in Revelation chapter 3. They were rich. They were increased with goods. They had need of nothing. But our Lord's estimate of them was they are wretched and poor and blind and naked. And it's possible for us to go through life thinking everything is right when everything is wrong. The scriptures declare in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 12 that there is a generation that is pure in their own eyes and have not been washed from their filthiness. That's a tremendous text, friends. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes but have not been washed from their filthiness. And when I read verses like Galatians chapter 1 concerning the gospel of Christ, that Christ gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, I wouldn't give 2 cents today for a profession that didn't give me deliverance from this present evil age. And I'm serious. I don't care what this age has to offer. Whatever it is, it's going to be burned up in due time. Only he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Beloved, if you're resting on a profession that has never given you deliverance from this present evil age, I'd abandon that profession. I'd cry out to God for mercy. For only the mercy of a covenant-keeping God can ever deliver you from the wrath to come. Now, the scriptures that we read today serve as a warning. And you'll notice that in those scriptures there's a catalog of sins. And we are told in both 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians that the kingdom of God does not contain those classes of people. And if we catalog them and if we put them together, we find the unclean. Second, we find the covetous, the drunkards, the liars, the swearers, all those who ordinarily live outside of the power of the gospel. We find those listed who are scoffers of the gospel. Woe unto those whose names are found in these categories. The scripture says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now the Word of God declares that God demands holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "Be ye holy, for I the Lord your God am holy." And in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 it says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, apart from which no man shall see the Lord." And as we consider the holiness of God today, we want to examine some of the birthmarks of the unconverted. And as we examine the birthmarks of the unconverted, those of us who are saved, we can examine our own souls and rejoice afresh in the mercy of God that delivered us from a self-deluding, soul-damning condition that describes the marks of the unconverted. And if you're here without Christ, if you possess these marks, we invite you to turn to Christ. We invite you to come to Him who offers a gracious invitation. I can't think of a more gracious invitation than putting Isaiah 53:6 along with John chapter 4 and about verse 9. In Isaiah 53:6 we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." I don't know how much you examine a verse like that, but you'll notice as the same word begins a verse that ends the verse. Notice that? All we like sheep have gone astray. God hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So if you begin with come in with the first all, you'll go out with the last all. But if you don't go in with the first all, you won't come out with the last all. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. My friend John Wiesinger used to preach at outside of Indiantown Gap, Pennsylvania, every Thursday night. Indiantown Gap is a military reservation, and I've met a number of people here in the South who, at the close of World War II, were discharged from Uncle Sam's army at Indiantown Gap. Well, right outside of the reservation there was a place called the Indiantown Gap Gospel Center. And they had services every night for the servicemen there preaching the gospel. And my friend John Wiesinger was there every Thursday night preaching the gospel. And one Thursday night, there's a man stayed behind and tears in his eyes. He said, "I just don't understand how holy God can save a guilty sinner." And after John spoke with him for a while, he said, "Let's turn to Isaiah 53 verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray." Does that describe you? Yes. He said it does. "And we have turned everyone to his own way." Does that describe you? Yes. He said it does. "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And he took a hymn book, and he had a black hymn book that they used in those days for the singing of the gospel. And he said, "Now, if this hand is you, and this black hymn book, I'm using my Bible as an illustration, is sin, and your sin is on you, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Where are your sins? "He cried out, they're on Christ. I see it. I see it." About 30 years later, just about 2 years ago, my friend John was preaching in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, and a man came up to him and he said to him, "Do you remember me?" You see, now he had a beard, and up on the top he was bald-headed. And John said, "No, I'm afraid I don't remember you." He said, "You remember the Indian Tongap Gospel Center?" He said, "I sure do." He said, "You remember the hymn book?" John looked at him and said, "Yes, I remember. Well, I'm here to tell you, the salvation of God, it works." He said, "I just came here for the graduation of my son from the Lancaster Bible College." He said, "It works, brother. It works." Now, beloved, when I take a verse like that, all we like sheep have gone astray. If you're here this morning without Christ, and the marks of the unconverted describe you, describe your condition, the same God who laid on Christ the iniquity of us all, cry out to him for mercy. And the nice part about it is the verse, the other verse I mentioned in the Gospel of John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus said to a wicked woman, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water." My purpose this morning is not to put anybody in a corner and hit you over the head with a club. My purpose is to teach the Word of God, and in teaching the Word of God, to so teach it that you may behold where you are. And if you recognize your true position, you're either in Christ or out, that you cry to him for mercy, for he is able to save. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. He shall be saved. Now the first mark that we want to look at is found in the book of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 6. And I call this gross, willful ignorance. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, where we read these words, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Gross, willful ignorance. Oh, how many souls has this sin killed in the dark? Well, they think that certainly they have good hearts and they are all set for heaven. No need to worry about me, you know. I'm all set for glory. This murderer, beloved, gross, willful ignorance, dispatches thousands in a silent manner. Now, you can make all the excuses you want for your ignorance. You can say, "I don't have time to study God's Word. If you knew how busy I was, I don't have time." Or you may have the excuse, "I don't like to read." You see, I'd like you to turn to three passages of Scripture that deal with ignorance. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 11. You may say, "I don't like to read, I don't have time." You can make all the excuses you want. But Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 11, it says this. And it's speaking of the judgment of God. It says, "When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire. For it is a people of no understanding." God is speaking of his people, the nation of Judah, to whom Isaiah the prophet was ministering. It says, "It is a people of no understanding. Therefore he that made them will have no mercy on them. And he that formed them will show them no favor." Gross, willful ignorance. Thinking everything was all right when everything was all wrong. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 2 Thessalonians 1 And verse 7 through verse 9, we read these words. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The sad part is, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, we read, but if our gospel be hidden, it is hidden to them who are lost, in whom the God of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine in unto them, and they should be saved. I remember when I was a teenager, I was 19 years of age, our newspapers had a headline, and a little girl's name, a little girl by the name of Kathy Fiscus, I think it was the state of Colorado, she fell into a deep well, and she was at the bottom of a well. Her mother was at the top talking with her. The well was left uncapped. The little girl was running, and down into the well, she went down in the shaft. Multitudes of people stood around the top of that well shaft, and they drilled another and they sank another well shaft next to it, and a rescue worker went down and went across, dug across, in order that he might reach the girl and bring her back to life, bring her up to safety. But in the time it took to drill the well shaft for the man to tunnel over, this girl was brought up, but it was too late. But you see, that was only physical death. That was only physical death. When we talk about the marks of the unconverted, we're talking about those who are dead toward God. For physical death is sad indeed, but there's a worse kind of death. It is spiritual death. Beware, friends, that ignorance is not your case. Make no plea for your ignorance. Don't excuse it. Read the revelation that God has given you. Oh, I could tell you stories. I was playing tennis one Saturday morning with one of the men from Pallet Life Insurance Company. We were playing over at Pallet. And he played professional baseball at one time in Kansas City. And he was a good tennis player. Not as good as Lacey, but he was good. And nevertheless, I started to talk with this fellow. His name is Lloyd. And he said, well, we're just not capable of understanding the Word of God. We're not capable. You know, it takes somebody who really knows quite a bit to be able to understand Scripture. Well, I said, I'd like to quote a verse to you. It's 1 John 5, verse 12. It says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Every one of them are one-syllable words. By the way, did you ever read an insurance policy? Oh, yes. I said, did you understand it? Oh, he said, I have to. It's my job. I said, do you mean to tell me that you can understand the intricate matters of an insurance policy and explain them to someone else, and you can't make sense out of the one-syllable words of Holy Scripture? You can excuse your ignorance, friends, but it will not do in the day of judgment. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? There's a second mark of the unconverted. It's mere formality in religion. Oh, how easy it is to just go through the same maneuvers time after time after time. And many people rest outside of genuine salvation. They're content with the fact that their performance is accepted by God. And this often deceives many. And it's more deadly many times than open profaneness. This was a curse of the Pharisees. You see, they heard, they prayed, they gave alms, their religion affected their stomach, their religion affected their pocketbooks. But they were dead toward God. You remember the blind Pharisee or the Pharisee who prayed, went up into the temple to pray in Luke 18? He said, I fast twice in the week. His religion affected his stomach. He said, I pay tithes of all that I possess. His religion affected his pocketbook. But he was dead toward God. And beloved, when all we have is an outward profession, but no inward reality, no deliverance from this present evil world, is it worth it? Is it worth it? There's a third mark of the unconverted, the prevalence of wrong motives in holy things. You see, this was a curse of the Pharisees as well. You see, they could perform, quote, good duties, unquote, while their inward nature had never been changed. They had never received a new heart from God. Oh, it's easy for a genuine believer to let carnal motives creep into the performance of spiritual duties. It's so easy for this. If it can happen to a genuine believer, how much easier is it for those who have never been born of God? So I have a question this morning that I want to ask. And in asking this question, I'm going to add a few more to it. Why do you perform the spiritual duties that you do? In other words, why do you go to church on a Sunday morning at 11 o'clock? Why do you go? Is it to satisfy your conscience? Is it to get a reputation among others that you're all right? Is it to be seen of men? Is it to show off your gifts or your talents? Why do you go? And you see, the motive behind it can determine, and it could be a mark, that you have never been born of God. But there's a fourth mark. A fourth mark is trusting one's own righteousness. You see, this is a soul-ruining mischief. For subtly, when people trust their own righteousness, they don't trust the righteousness of Christ. This was Paul's great claim in the 10th chapter of the Romans. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And as long as a person is trusting in their own righteousness, they are not trusting the righteousness of Christ. You see, Christ is what? The one who is made unto the believer righteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. But a person who is trusting their own, he is made righteousness out of his own graces. And he is trusting his own graces rather than the work of Christ. And we have to come down to the place where we accept our righteousnesses for what they are. Filthy rags. Isaiah 64 verse 6, which says, for all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So says the word of God. But there's a fifth mark of the unconverted. And the fifth mark is a predominant love of the world. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Beloved, I didn't write the Bible. God's Word says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How often does this sin lie under the fair cover of a forward profession? Oh, how easy it is. This sin, the love of the world, it has such a power to deceive. It blinds a person's eyes to the reality, and a person perishes in their own self-conceit, a love of the world. And you and I are living in an age when you can't hardly tell. As you watch the walk, as you listen to the talk of those who are saved from the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. When Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he says, I'm weeping as I write. These people mind earthly things. And you have that in Philippians chapter 3:19. An inordinate love, friends, of earthly comforts, lawful comforts. They can deceive us so easily as unlawful things can. Do I love this world? This world that crucified the Lord of glory. This world that is destined for judgment. Love not the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are marks, friends, of the unconverted. But then there's another mark, the sixth mark. Unmortified pride. Unmortified pride. When our Lord Jesus was here on earth, there were many people who delighted in watching the miracles that our Lord performed. When you think of all the miracles he performed, the healing of the blind, the healing of the deaf, raising the dead, the scriptures tell us that after all that our Lord did, and after all that our Lord said, in John chapter 12, verse 43, let's turn to it. I think we need to read this. I want you to read it for yourself. I was ready to quote it, but I thought it would do better if you read it with me. John chapter 12. And verse 43, where we read these words. Nevertheless, I'm reading verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praises of men more than the praises of God. What a test. It is possible, friends, to go through life with unmortified pride. So afraid that the praises of men will not come our way. And loving the praises of men more than the praise of God. You see, this is a day, friends, when fleshly pleasure is constantly craved. This is a day when men love the praises of men. And Paul, when he wrote to the Galatians, he said, if I yet pleased men, I would not be the servant of Christ. You have that in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10. Beloved, you can't have it both ways. You can't have both the praises of men and the praise of God. Which do you want? As we stand and sit before God this morning, which do I really want? From my heart, do I want the praise that comes from God alone? Or do I want the praises of men? Now, beloved, if you do not groan under the load of the pride of your own heart, It is a sign that in all probability, you are not the Lord's. Pride of heart is something that God hates. It's listed there in Proverbs chapter 6. Do you ever groan under the pride of your own heart, under this awful sin of unmortified pride? Beloved, those of us who are truly saved, we still groan within ourselves as we see the awful deception of the natural heart. The heart is deceitful above all things else and desperately wicked. But there's a final one. Oh, there are more. But the clock tells me I can only have one more. And that is this. A prevailing love of pleasure. A prevailing love of pleasure. Beloved, you and I are living in a day when fleshly pleasure is constantly craved and it's accepted even by the Christian community as normal. The scripture speaks that they are lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God is going to be a condition of the last days. Beloved, a flesh-pleasing life cannot be a God-pleasing life. For God has condemned the flesh in every area thereof. If you can find anything in Scripture that God says is good about the flesh, I want you to show it to me. And when I'm talking about the flesh, I'm talking about that Adamic nature that we have received from Adam, which delights to sit on the throne of the life. There is nothing in the Scripture that can ever cause anybody to delight in the flesh. And beloved, we are living in a world of a pervasive, fleshly loving of pleasure. Galatians chapter 5 verse 24 says, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. That's what the scripture says. They that are Christ's, if we're truly His, we've crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Has God given you a new heart? Can you say this morning, oh, how love I thy law? Thank God that the flesh has been crucified. And I hate it for what it really is. And I'm not trying to dress it up because God will reject it. The marks of the unconverted. Do you have them? Now we come back to where I began. In Hebrews chapter 12 we read, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now it's not what we say, it's what we are that counts. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Our profession doesn't tell God what to do. Unless God has given us a new heart, in regenerating grace, we are not His. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. We've simply looked at some of the marks of the unconverted. Well, since God demands holiness, here's where the work of Christ is so precious. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30 says, of Him are we in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification or holiness and redemption. Christ is our holiness. And if we have Him, we are holy before God. And to have Him means that I want Him more than anything else
in all the world. I want him above pleasure. I want him above anything else. That's what it means to have Christ. Are you in him? Christ is made unto us holiness. I hurt somebody a few months ago by something I said. I visited a home where the young man is living in all sorts of sin. The man is living in fornication. The man is living in and dealing in drugs. And he's been nothing but a burden to his family. But his mother informed me he's saved. He's saved. Now, there were a few people sitting around, so I didn't say anything because I felt that it would be too much of a shock what I had to say. I met that lady on a few days later, and I said, I have a question for you. You told me that your son is saved. I'd like you to answer a question. From what is your son saved? Well, she said he's saved from hell, first of all. I said, no, he's not. You're never saved from hell, first of all. You are saved from hell, last of all. You are saved from your sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And a lot of these kids could probably sing, Jesus loves me, this I know, for my mommy tells me so. Who told you you were saved? The Word of God? The fact that you have a new heart and you now have new desires? Or is it mommy and daddy that tell me I'm saved? Beloved, we're dealing with eternal issues. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Oh, if you're here without Christ, Christ is made unto his people righteousness. Holiness, redemption. We invite you to come to him, for he said, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you'd ask him, and he'd give you living water. And my friend, if you see yourself in the category that we looked at this morning, that you have the marks of the unconverted, go to Christ, and he'll graciously receive you. If you would have asked him, he'd give you living water. Go to him. And if you go to him, we'd like you to tell us about it. For we'd like to know that God has given you a new heart in regenerating grace. For we want to rejoice with you. Now let's pray. Oh God, our Father, as we bow in thy holy presence, we ask you to examine us. Oh, may the name of our blessed Lord be such a reality to us. We thank you for your blood and righteousness, Lord Jesus, that cleanses from sin and clothes the sinner so that he has a holy standing before thee. All that we have is in Christ. Now we ask you to take this word and bless it to every heart. Dismiss us with either conviction or comfort. Whatever the need may be, we pray for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.